I was thinking about it. It was sort of a special special time tonight to share as we're having students move up from graduating out of children's ministry. Jessica graduates tonight out, Johanna Sims, that's a joy. And we have Ashley graduating out of high school, and that's a joy to see. And we have the Pettits graduating out of Alaska and and going to the Lower 48. And it's a joy to send you out. And I was thinking about a text that would be appropriate tonight. And there was one song that actually came to mind. Forgive me if I get emotional, but there was a song out of 2 Peter that Matt taught us over the retreat this year. And it was a song that I remembered from back when I was in college ministry. We closed every college group with a song. It was called Benediction. And it was out of 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. And it went, "My friends, may you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. To God be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." I want to think about those words tonight. I just want to take a little time and think about what Peter, this faithful pastor, wanted his people to know, wanted his church to know, as he closed this second message to him. We think about this text, and let's read it together. 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18. He says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away by the error of lawless people and lose your stability, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever," or now and to the day of eternity. This is a pretty cool passage when you think about who he's writing to. He says, "You therefore, beloved." We know that they're his beloved. They're loved by God. They're loved by Peter. If you look through 2 Peter, we know who he's writing to. If you go back to 1 Peter, he introduces this group. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "To the elect exiles of the dispersion, to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." And you say, well, who are these groups that he calls the elect exiles? These aren't the exiles from Babylon. These aren't the exiles from Assyria. These are the dispersed ones. And who are these dispersed ones? Who are these churches that he would call the dispersed ones? And that takes us back a little bit to the book of Acts. And if you're in youth ministry, you know who these dispersed ones are. Because the book of Acts talks about a church, a wonderful church. If there was ever a great church, a church that everybody would want to be at, it was the church in Jerusalem, wasn't it? It was the only church, literally. The church has started in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost as Peter preached and thousands were their hearts were opened and they asked him what must be due and they gave their own altar call in a sense as Peter then said, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." And they did. And the church was planted that day in Acts 2. And as you know, that church had great fellowship. That church had great preaching. It was the apostles preaching, right? That church had the fruits of the Spirit there. That church had every spiritual gift in play, because the apostles were there. They were seeing miracles. They were seeing a lame man healed in chapter 3. That church was a sound church. Why would anyone want to leave that church? And you would say, well, I certainly wouldn't, right? It was so close-knit a community. It said there was no one with any needs. In chapter 4 and 5 it says this. Because people were giving their property to sell it and give the money to the apostles to distribute to those who were in need. Yet, the church had to move on. Because God said, "You'll be my witnesses." Not only in Jerusalem, they'd done that, but in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so somehow this church had to move on from this wonderful, close-knit community there in Jerusalem. And what did God use to move the church on? To scatter the church out so that the gospel would go forward? Persecution. Absolutely. He used a sermon by a man named Stephen, who then sealed it with his own death. And on that day, we were learning in Acts 8, a great persecution started in the church, led by none other than Saul, right? Saul was ravaging the church, and all those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word, it says in Acts 8:4. And so the church then scatters. This very same word, they were dispersed. This is no doubt those same believers that Peter had preached to, that Pastor Peter had shepherded there in Jerusalem. They're now scattered. They're now in Asia Minor, in places that we haven't visited, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Asia Minor, in Turkey, there's now churches where these scattered Jewish believers are now calling home. And Peter writes to them, the elect exiles, those who are chosen by God that are scattered abroad now. That's who he's writing to. Former members of his church, those whom he truly does love, as he says, the beloved. And he calls them beloved many times because Pastor Peter loves them and they're loved by God. We come then to the end of this passage. And he gives a couple warnings. He gives a warning and a couple things he wants to see developed in their life. He's already talked to them about character traits of a believer. He's already warned them of false prophets and what false prophets could do if they listened to him and what motivated false prophets. He's already come and showed that there's going to be a judgment and that God will wipe out this world. It's destined for a judgment of fire. And he's warned them as knowing that's going to happen. In verse 14, he says, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. So chapter 3 in verse 14 and on, he then is starting to wrap up. And he says, this is something that the Apostle Paul has also written about. As he does in all of these letters, he says in verse 16, and there's some things that's hard to understand in them, which we agree. But he says that false teachers then will twist those things. And those who are ignorant and unstable will twist them to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures. The rest of the Bible they twist. And so then he comes then to these final thoughts. What he would like them to know, what he would like to leave them with. And I want us to know those too. If there was anything as a pastor that I want you to know, it's these things. First of all, he says, guard yourself against error. Notice what he says here. Guard yourself against error. He said, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away by the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. First point, guard yourself against error. Guard yourself against error. Now, these are believers. They've been well taught. They've been trained up in the word, just like many of you have. Yet there's a real warning here. He's told them this ahead of time, that this is the way error creeps in. Look back in the verse 16. He says, ignorant and unstable twist the scripture to their own destruction. This is the way error comes in, is with scripture twisting. It's also known as eisegesis, not eisegesis, but eisegesis, where you take something and you use your own interpretation and your own thought and you plant that in the text. And that's what false teaching does. You name it, you go through any of the false religions, they will add something or subtract something from the text. He warns them about false teaching, so it does not catch them by surprise. You may be moving to a different city. You may have different friends. You may be moving to a university where you're not going to be taught by a Christian with a biblical worldview. Don't be caught by surprise when you find that all false teaching has to delete something from Scripture or twist Scripture. Whether it be in the beginning God, they take out, and thus they can delete and make evolution the way things go. or whether they be twisting something else, saying, no, no, you have to live by the law and follow the law. Or they twist something about Jesus and say, well, he's just one of many sons of God. It's always coming back to a deletion or twisting of Scripture. Now, how do you know what's false? How do you know what's false? He says this you already know, right? You know this beforehand. Take care that you're not carried away by the error of lawless people. How do you know what the error is? It's like my wife. She was a banker for many years. You know how they taught her to know what an error is? They didn't go through all the false counterfeiting techniques, all the ways that you could counterfeit money. You held money and handled money all day long. You handled the real thing. And when something false came through, it was like, oh, something's wrong with this one. Right? You know the truth. You know the truth. You're familiar with the truth. You know it inside and out. And that's what Pastor Peter is saying. There's an error that could come in. Know the truth. Guard yourself against error by knowing what's real, by knowing the truth. You know the Scriptures that lead you to salvation. You've been taught the Scriptures. Some of you students that are coming through children's Sunday school, you've gone through the Scriptures three times through the Bible, right? You've known the truth. Continue on. Continue on. You'll spot error. Continue on the truth. Believe the truth. Believe the truth. Guard yourself against error. Be on guard. This is the same term that is used of the shepherds who kept watch over the flocks by night. Watch over your heart. Watch over your soul. It's much the same as Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, or vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep your heart, right? Watch over it. Guard it against this error. And this is a continual thing. It's the tense here is keep guarding yourself against those dangers that are from the outside and also the dangers that are from the inside. You know your propensities to sin. You know how you could excuse that by saying, well, the Scripture doesn't really say that, right? That's the other way error creeps in. Guard yourself from the internal error too. Keep guarding. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall, right? We always must be vigilant in this. We always must be continually guarding ourselves from being carried away by error. And he says, carried away by the error of lawless people. The error, the wandering, or the roaming of lawless people, unprincipled people. This same word is used of those who are the men of Sodom. The same unprincipled idea. They're immoral. And here's something just to warn you with. False teachers don't come out advertising false teaching. They come out promoting sin. They come out promoting sin. Oh, this is good. Look at me, right? I'm living consequent-free life, and I'm doing this. They come out, and he's already said that in chapter 2. They live for their own lust. They have eyes of adultery. They have sin first, and then they back up their sin with false teaching. So guard yourself from falling astray into sin, a sin that would lead you to false teaching. I can't tell you, there's numerous times I've witnessed this as a friend, as a pastor, where people get involved in false teaching, never once originally saying, hey, I'm going to join the Mormon church or I'm going to join the Jehovah's Witness church. But it's as they fall into sin, they decide that's better. For example, I had a friend in high school. He was what I would consider my best friend at the time. You know, the type of person you stayed up late and ate ice cream and played Nintendo with. Nintendo, yes. That was a thing back then. And we hunted and fished together. We spent many, many, many hours together. We went to Christian concerts together, went to the same youth group together, and he and I were super close. I thought for sure he was a Christian. We talked things of the Word. We memorized Scripture together because, hey, that's what we were doing as a youth group. And thus, when he got into high school, and this was in through high school, about his junior year, which was about the year he decided he was going to get contacts, and suddenly the girls started noticing him, which is not unusual, and the girls he started choosing to date was unusual because they weren't believers. And he started to allow himself to compromise there, and in my first year of college, he came over to my house and said he had met someone, and he was going to marry her, and she was a Mormon. And he proceeded to renounce his faith, sent letters to his mom and dad, sent letters to his pastor that he rejected what Christ taught in the scripture, and he joined the Mormon church. And I thought, how could somebody slip into error like that? It was not an attraction to their doctrine. It was someone he was attracted to. And he let the error in to make sinful life available to him. Don't be vulnerable to false teaching. Love the truth. Study the scripture. Don't lose your standing, as he says here. Don't be unstable. I wouldn't go into an aside here about if you can lose your salvation, but let's just put it this way. Those who stay in the faith are those who don't leave. As he said, those who have gone out from us were not of us in 1 John. Stay in the truth. Stay planted in God's word. Guard yourself against false teaching, no matter where it comes from, whether it comes from a new friend you meet, whether it comes from a professor. Guard yourself. He then tells us how to guard ourselves. Notice he says then in verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So first, guard yourself against error. Second, grow in grace. Grow in grace. Again, this is a continual sense. Keep on growing in grace. This is keep on growing in grace. In other words, none of us have reached that perfection yet. None of us have reached the full capacity to understand grace. We need to recognize that we need to keep growing. We need to keep growing, whether you're an elder or whether you're in Sunday school. We still need to keep growing in grace. As Peter says in 1 Peter, if you'll turn with me real quick, you'll recognize this growing aspect because Peter has mentioned this before in 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. So first, to grow, he says, you must put something aside. You must put aside that which would hinder or quench your thirst for God's word. And you and I know how that is. When things of this world get attractive in our eyes, when the sins that we so easily fall into get going in our heart, suddenly God's word has a less appeal to us. And Peter says, clear out that which would hinder your spiritual thirst. Clear it out. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, all the sins that would keep you from desiring God's word. He says, but then like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow to salvation. Long for God's word. Long for that which truly nourishes you. We understand this. We've had infants in our homes. If you're parents, you understand how a baby just wants milk. That's what it wants. And in the same way a Christian wants God's word. That's the unsatiable thirst is for that growth that only comes from God's word. And so he says, keep growing. But here in 2 Peter, he says, grow in grace. Grow in grace. Keep growing in grace. Now, what does it mean to grow in grace? I think as Reformed thinking people, we say sola gratia, you're saved by grace alone. And we turn to something like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man should boast. And too often, I think we say, grace, that's the beginning of salvation, right? That's how we get in. It's by God's gift, his unmerited favor towards us in Christ. We get in by grace. But does grace stop at the moment we are saved? According to this, we need to keep growing in grace. So what does it mean to grow in grace? We have to grow in something that Peter says is strengthening us. Paul says this. 2 Timothy 2:1, he says, "So then, my children, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust them to faithful men to able to teach others also." And so grace not only brings us into salvation, grace is what strengthens us. Grace is what strengthens us. Peter's saying, in order for suffering and whatever's going to come in your life, you need God's grace to strengthen you. Grace is what Peter wrote about. Turn back a couple pages, 2 Peter 1, as he goes through the list of characteristics, he says this, that his divine power has granted to us all that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who calls us by his own glory and excellence, by which he's granted his precious and very great promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine natures, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And in the midst of this, he shows that this is the gifting then of God of grace. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfast with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these are increases these qualities are increasing and are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of God. Whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted. He's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. These are God's gift to you. That very grace is that God gives these very precious and great promises to us. We must grow in that. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, in that very same using of gifts, he says that each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And you go, wait, as stewards of God's grace? In other words, the gifts that you receive, as he's going to say about speaking and serving gifts, the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives are gifts of grace. They're grace gifts. They're God's riches at Christ's expense given to you. These truths that we hold dear about salvation are actually all tied to grace. And so when he says grow in grace, you could probably say that equals to growing in salvation, as he said earlier, or growing in sanctification. This grace that God has given to us, we must continue to make use of. We must grow in it. Remember, it was Paul that said in the midst of that trial, as we know, a thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan that was afflicting him in 2 Corinthians 12. Remember what God said after he pleaded 3 times for it to leave? God said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," he says, "I'll gladly boast of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." This grace we need, the strengthening grace, this empowering grace, this serving and speaking grace, the gifts that God's given us, administered by his grace, the manifold grace of God, we grow in it. How do we grow in grace? When we put it into practice, when, as Paul would say, through suffering and trials, we come to the end of our natural resources and learn to cling to God's grace. And rely on God's grace. And we grow in it. We apprehend just through faith how privileged we are. How rich his grace is to us. We then live by grace. This is the truth of salvation. Grow in grace. Don't stagnate. Don't go backwards. You're moving up from junior high or into junior high, and you're coming to youth ministry, and you're going to get a lot of the word. Grow in grace. That's why the word's taught to you. Continue to grow in grace. Some of you are going to go to a different state, and I know already that you're finding a solid church there where God's word will be taught so that you can grow in grace. Notice what else you're to grow in. He says, grow in grace, and then he says, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, to grow in grace, we must know Christ, right? And to know Christ, we must grow in grace. Now, what knowledge is this? Because I think most of you could rattle off some facts about Jesus. How many days was he in the grave, right? Where was he killed? You know the facts. You know the truths, in a sense. You could tell me where John 3:16 is in your Bible. You could look up and probably even tell me some big words, what justification means, right? And you've heard these things. You've heard them taught over and over. And you started to know the scriptures, in a sense. And at least to know where things are in the scriptures. And to know some of the key truths of the scriptures. Some of you have even grown further in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You've come to know him personally. I've had the joy of seeing one of the kids that is coming to youth ministry, my daughter, be baptized. I know I've seen the Pettit boys, who have been in youth ministry for many years, be baptized, both Michael and Tim. They've grown in that knowledge of Christ to where it's not just an external knowledge, it's an internal relationship with. It's the deep, intimate knowledge of Christ, the one who you'd bow to as Lord, whom you would serve with your life. I want us to remind us that this is the knowledge of God. It's the knowledge of Christ that we must grow in, not the facts of Christ, but to know him. To know him. Notice what Paul says. Turn with me to Philippians. Philippians. As we think about the knowledge of God, it is the knowledge of his word, but it's also something more. It's that relationship with, that deep, personal, intimate walk with God, with Christ. Paul says this in the Ephesians 3, as he's listed everything he had gained as a religious Pharisee, everything he would count as a bonus, as a credit onto his account. He said it's all loss, it's all rubbish compared to knowing Christ. You go, wow, that's pretty amazing. That's what conversion is. In verse 8, he says this, Philippians 3:8, indeed I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And you say, wow, that's Acts 9, isn't it? That's when he was blinded and knocked off of his horse. That's when he came to the knowledge of Christ and said, who are you, Lord? And went to then bow before him as his master. He says, and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And notice then what he says. Now, if you were going to think about it this way, if anyone had a knowledge of Jesus, it was Paul, right? The Apostle Paul. He wrote 13 letters of the New Testament. He taught all throughout the known world of Christ. He taught some of the weightiest theology you could think of in the scripture. That was Paul. His knowledge of Christ would be the PhD level or beyond, right? But notice what he says. In the midst of this, he says that I may gain Christ, and he says that I may, verse 10, know him. Paul still says, I need to know Christ. In the midst of all that Paul had accomplished, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain resurrection of the dead. Paul understood there's this deep, intimate understanding of Christ that we grow in. And he wants to know Christ. He wants to know him more personally. He wants Christ to be his. He said earlier in this, to live as Christ, to die as gain. That's the way he viewed his life. He wanted to know Christ. My question for you, do you want to know Christ? If I could encourage you out of 2 Peter, grow in the knowledge of Christ. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. Don't stop growing to know Christ. When you read the scripture and you'll get on a Bible reading plan if you're coming into youth ministry, do you read it so that you may know Christ? Or do you read it so you can check a check mark off? And do you come to church so that you may know Christ? I want to know him more. I want to grow in my love for him. I think you could equate those two. That knowledge, that close knowledge of Christ, that relationship with Christ. I want to know him, and thus I want to listen to the pastor, and I want to dig in the scriptures so I can know him more. That's what Peter's saying, that you may grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one who's the master. He's the one who redeems us and saves us from sin. And it's Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Once again, I would say this knowing him starts at conversion, right? That's when you enter into that close personal relationship with Christ. But as you walk with him, as you learn from him, you continue to grow in your knowledge of him. One other passage just to show you this. It always strikes me as interesting. In 1 John 2. 1 John 2. John gives some steps to the Christian life, or some categories of Christian growth and development. 1 John 2, 12 through 14, he says, I'm writing to you, little children. That's where you start, right? You come to faith, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. That's where we all start. Your sins are forgiven. That's the joy every person knows when they come to Christ. No longer is that burden on pilgrim's back, right? It's fallen off at the foot of the cross. No longer are we weighed down by sin. Our sins are forgiven. But then he goes, I'm writing to you, fathers. And what are fathers characterized by? Oh, you know him who's from the beginning. You know him. There's a deep knowledge of God. There's this personal walk with God that's been going on for a long time. There's a closeness between you and God that's come through the experiences of life as you've learned in faith to trust him. And he says, I'm writing to you young men because you've overcome the evil one. There's that fight that is in the middle section of the Christian life. As you start to grasp theology and to start to grasp holiness and have victory. He says again, I'll write to you children because you know the Father. That's where you come in. You know him. You come into that relationship. I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. This still has that aspect that you know the one who is from the beginning. There's a length and depth to your walk with Jesus. And I write to you, young men, because you're strong. The word of God abides in you. You've overcome the evil one. Keep growing in your knowing. Does that make sense? Keep growing in your knowledge of Christ. That's why you're going through Behold Your God. It's not so you can learn some list of who God is, but no, so you can grasp who he is, that you can love him for who he is and glorify him for who he is, that you may know him, right? That you may know him. That's what Peter says for these churches as he closes, that you may grow in grace, that you may know Jesus, that you grow in that, that there's a continual desire in you to know Christ more. The better we know Christ through the Word, the more we grow in grace, and the more we grow in grace, the better we understand the Word of God. Those are related directly to one another. Keep growing in grace. Keep working out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Keep growing in your knowing of Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That you allow the sufferings and the things of life to cause you to grasp him more, to love him more, to delight in him more. And then he finally ends with this, that you would glorify God. He ends with sort of a benediction. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And a person who's guarding their heart against error, a person who's growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of Christ, cannot help but glorify him and be praising and worshiping him. To him be glory. He deserves all glory, all honor, all praise. And we need to continue to grow in our worship of God, that we would worship him for eternity. And we start today. We start now. He deserves glory. Whether we eat or we drink or whatever we do it all for the glory of God. Our lives are lived to magnify and reflect who he is. We will be praising God for eternity. May we ever increase in our praise of him even today. That our practical daily working out of salvation and growing in grace and our love for him will cause us only more to worship him for who he is. That's what I want to leave you with tonight. Same thing that Peter left us with. That we would guard ourselves against error. That we would continue to grow in grace. That we would continue to grow in our love for Christ. And that our lives then could glorify and worship him. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for this night. This truly is what our desire is. To know you. To know you. So many times we see in Scripture, you are the example of everything we long to be as Christians. We want to know you more. We want our lives to reflect you to the families, to the neighbors, to those around us. Lord, help us to grow in grace. Help us to grow in the knowledge of you, that we would walk close to you. Lord, that we would glorify you. To you be all praise and honor. I pray this in your name. Amen.